Amen. Man, what a powerful song there at the end. That may be one of the first times I've heard that. And what it was proclaiming, the proclamation that was in that song was powerful. How many of you guys had a great 4th of July? Did y'all enjoy 4th of July? Y'all, it's kind of lame. But anyway, so you celebrated independence. I shared with our staff earlier this week, I said we celebrate our independence. It came at a very high price. But I also celebrate our dependence upon Christ. It came at a very high price. And so the thing is we celebrate independence, you know, that, hey, we're no longer under the tyranny or whatever of a foreign nation. But in Christ, we celebrate our dependence. That's what we do. We celebrate, you know, that we need Him. That we are broken vessels, that we are in need of a Savior. We're in need of redemption. I mean, some of the statements and the lyrics that we just sang back to God were a proclamation back to Him saying, hey, listen, we celebrate what You have done. We celebrate our dependence upon You and the fact that You are what sustains us. We want Your glory. We want to experience Your glory, that we are dependent upon that. And so I want you guys, if you will, take out your outlines, you kind of follow along. We're going to see some lives that were radically changed because of their dependence and their surrender to who Christ was. We've been in the Dirty Dozen, talking about the 12 disciples and the work that God did in them and through them. And so today, last week we were on James. Today we're picking up with John part one. We're going to do a two-part on John. Peter and John were the two that we probably get the most information about. Some of these guys that we're talking about, very little known about them, but very little written about them. But the thing is God used them to change the world. He used those 12 guys to change the world. We're sitting here today because of what these guys did. And so today we look at John, and there's a passage we've been starting every message with. It says, Jesus called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. I hope we don't run past that each time we read that. There's a lot in that statement there, that verse 1. And here are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, also called Peter. Then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Him. So a few things about John. So let's hit a few of these. Some of these guys you can probably guess. What's the first one? He was a fisherman. Somebody got it. All right. So there's kind of been a going along thing there that kind of every one of these guys, many of these guys were fishermen. We talked about that last week. That's someone who set a goal. They went after something. They had a task to do. And they were usually hard workers, and they didn't fish with just a little rod and reel. They were using nets, and it was a hard work. They had to know what they were after, and they had to know, you know, hey, when to go into certain areas, when to go into the shallows, when to go into the deep. And so it was a fisherman, and Jesus called these fishermen to fish not for fish, but for men. He was a brother of James, who we studied last week. And so James was an impact player. He was one of the first to die that we know of as a martyr. And like we said last week, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. When someone is willing to give their life for something, people go, it must be worth living for. And so James was the first to die, and so John was his brother. Jesus named him one of the sons of thunder. Both brothers were characterized by zeal, passion, and ambition. So both these guys, James and John, both were characterized by this, and Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Maybe they were short-tempered. Maybe they're just passionate, zealous, you know, but the thing is Jesus liked those kind of guys. You know, He had to kind of rein them in. He had to kind of say, hey, listen, slow down. Hey, listen, we're here to save people, not smoke them or torture them, man. We're here to redeem them. He said, but I love your passion, I love your zeal. And so Jesus looked for those kind of guys. And He became known as the Apostle of Love. Think about that. He went from being this brash, you know, hey, listen, Jesus, do You want us to call down fire? Do You want us to wipe them out? To become known as the Apostle of Love. That's what John became known as. And so, his message would be about truth and about love. John would teach about truth and about love. And we're going to look next week a little bit at some of his letters that he wrote. We'll look at some of that here in a second. But he was part of Jesus' inner circle. It was he who was part of the Mount of Transfiguration. Him, James, and Peter were able to be in that special moment, that special moment, the inner circle. You know, and I know some of us would say, well, you know, maybe the rest of the disciples felt left out. There was something about these guys that Jesus said, hey, these are the ones that I can pass things on to. These are the ones that will take it and run with it. These are the ones that have ambition. These are the guys that have zeal. These are the guys that have fervor. These are the guys that will get it done. And so he allowed them to be a part of some of his inner circle. It says John wrote the Gospel of John. We're going to read from there today. And then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and of course the book of Revelation, although the actual author was Jesus Christ. If you read Revelation 1:1, Jesus is the author. And so we look at that. John, he wrote, he recorded, you know, and he wrote letters of encouragement, letters of rebuke even, and challenge to the churches. He was exiled to the island of Patmos by the Romans. He was sent there. You know, so here's James, his brother, who was beheaded by Agrippa. And so here John was, he was exiled. And so he was serving, having to work in these mines on this island. And he was there in exile. And that is where he received the book of Revelation, was there on that island. And so it's a special place there. And then Jesus turned the care of his mother over to him. All right, so think about that. Any mama's boys in here? Raise your hand. I'm a mama's boy. Man, I loved my mother. And I was one of those guys who, man, I loved my mom. I wanted to, you know, I wanted to make my mom proud or whatever. And so I think a lot of times we have that. Maybe some of you guys, you're really close to your mom. And so here Jesus, hanging on the cross, literally looks at John and says, hey, listen, you're going to take care of my mom. And mom, hey, listen, this is your new son. And so what a powerful statement. And it's recorded here in the Gospel of John. It says, standing near the cross where Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, dear woman, here is your son. And he said to the disciple, here is your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. And so Jesus turned over the very care of his mom to John. So he must have been trustworthy. He must have been someone that Jesus had seen, you know what? He's caring. He's loving. He's tender. You know, and so he's changed. Maybe he's no longer the way he was. Jesus had seen the transformation. You know, and here's the thing. All of us should be changed. All of us should be a little bit kinder if Christ is in our life. All of us should be a little bit more gentle as Christ is in our life. Part of the fruits of the Spirit. So there should be change in us. We talked about that. There has to be change. And so Jesus had seen some change in John. And so he's like, hey, listen, you're going to take care of my mother. You'll take care of her. And so John took care of that. And so here, I want us to look at something today. There's a couple of things I want us to kind of dig into. But one is the transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration that we're going to take a look at today. But here's the thing I want you to understand. God's timing is not always our timing. Would y'all agree with that? God's timing is not always our timing. So let's read about the Mount of Transfiguration and where this group of three, this inner circle, got to be a part of something special with Jesus. This is out of Matthew chapter 17. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter said, Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you won't, I'll make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him. The disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. And then Jesus came over and touched them and says, get up. Don't be afraid. And then when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. As they went back down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Now think about that moment. I mean, they've gone up on the mountain. It's a time to get away. Maybe, hey, it's a time for prayer. It's a time to just kind of draw close to God. We have those moments. You know, we go up on the mountain. Our students, you know, last week we talked about they'd gone to youth camp. And youth camp is on a mountain up in North Carolina. And there's even a place there where they will often go up and they'll go up to the very top. One of our students went up there, almost died 1 year. Just want y'all to know that, moms and dads. Just, that's how good of care we take care of your kids. But she survived. And but anyway, so it's up on the top of this mountain. And so it's kind of a high place. It's tall, and it's a beautiful place to have a sunset or to get up and see an early sunrise. It's one of those beautiful moments. And so it's one of those times when you feel like, you know what, this is a special place. But you can't stay there. You know, so you can't stay there. And here's what Peter says, hey, let me build a shelter. We'll just hang out up here, Jesus. This is special. This is amazing. Jesus, thank you for letting us be a part of it. We'll build memorials. We'll build shelters. And we'll just stay here. But says, even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and the voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." Now, I can only imagine how that must have been, but to hear the voice of God to say, "This is my dearly loved son, man, he brings me great joy. Listen to him." You know, and you would think that we would all be like, if we were there, if we were one of those three, we'd be like, "Man, I'm going to listen to what Jesus says. We've seen something nobody else has seen. We know that this is the Son of God. We've heard it from the very voice of God. This is His Son. Man, I'm going to listen to everything He says." But these guys would eventually abandon Him. Peter, who's wanting to build the shelter, right, is the one that would deny Him three times. And you would think, wouldn't he remember back to that moment, that mountaintop moment? Wouldn't he remember what they saw, what they heard? I mean, why would he abandon? Why would they walk away? Why would they leave Jesus hanging on the cross and just let it be? And just literally run away. And then why would they hide in fear, knowing that God had said, "Hey, this is my son. This is my son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And so there's a lot of things when we look into this, but the thing is those mountaintop moments are not always what God wants us to stay with. But look at the statement here. It says, Jesus often gives us a glimpse of what it will be like. And so they're up there, and Jesus said, "Hey, listen, we're not going to stay up here. We're going back down." And so Jesus often gives us a glimpse. He gives us a glimpse of what it might be like. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like that God does give us vision sometimes. Maybe you envision what something might be like. Maybe, you know, and I think about little boys and maybe, you know, girls growing up that are wanting to be great athletes. They want to have that last, you know, it's the fourth quarter, they throw a long pass, you know, and they score a touchdown, or they catch the touchdown pass, and they win the national championship, or they win the world championship, or whatever it might be. But they always think about, you know, I want to have that moment. I want to march the team down the field, and they kind of envision what it might be like. Or they kick the winning goal. You know, and their goal, you know, that is it. You know, they kind of envision it. Often hear place kickers who talk about they envision what the ball is going to do. They envision it. You know, baseball players, they kind of envision in their mind, "Hey, what is going to happen? You know, this is what he's going to throw. This is what he's going to pitch." And so there may be times that maybe you've had something that's way more important than a sport, and you've envisioned what it might be like. I can remember back whenever we were starting Journey Church, I remember telling people, "You know, I don't know where we're going to plant Journey Church, but I can tell you what it'll be like." I mean, I already knew in my mind and in my heart what Journey would be like. And God had kind of given me that. He kind of branded it on my heart. And I can remember, you know, meeting with other church planters, and they would say, "Well, you know, how did you know?" Or how, I said, "Listen, dude, if you don't know what that church is going to be like and what God is leading you to do, you don't need to do anything yet. You've got to wait for God to give you a glimpse of what it might be like." And here's the thing, once He gives you that glimpse of what it might be like, dude, there's a passion that comes only from God to go and do what He has let you see, that what you have envisioned that it would be like. And so there may be something in your life. Maybe you envision your marriage being a certain way. Maybe you envision, you know, your involvement maybe here at church, or maybe you envision going on a mission trip and what it would be like. So I think sometimes God gives us a glimpse of what it might be like, and it's that vision. I was talking to some of our leadership the other day. I said, you know, I envision us doing some other things here at this church. You know, I envision maybe a gym one day, you know, or maybe a children's theater, you know, a new children's area over there. It's something I envision. I think, you know what, we're going to get there one day. I can remember whenever, you know, 5 years ago, I knew what this sanctuary here would look like. But, man, we had to wait on it. I mean, it was just one of those things where it's like, God, you know, I knew what it would look like. I knew what it would be like. But it's one of those things where it just wasn't the right timing. And so there's times that God gives us the glimpse. We know what it's going to look like, but we have to wait on those things. So He gives us a glimpse of what it would be like. Here's the thing. Mountaintop moments prepare us for the valley. We go up on those mountaintops, and sometimes we have a glimpse. We get a picture, a snapshot of what it will be like. But here's the thing. There is a valley that we have to walk into. And for some of you, you envision, and maybe some of you ladies, you envision what your wedding would be like. All those years you planned, you prepared, and hopefully it was something like what you had planned for. Maybe it wasn't a nightmare. Hopefully it wasn't. You know, and here's the thing is maybe you envision what your marriage would be like. Or some of you guys, you envision, hey, this is what our marriage is going to be like. And so God gave you a glimpse of what it would be like. But here's the thing. You had to prepare for the valley. On the mountaintop, you might have thought, hey, this is what it's going to be. But then you have to come down and work through that valley. You have to work to get along. You have to work to die to self. You have to work to court one another, to date one another, to chase after one another. You have to work at those things. Marriage doesn't just happen. Man, it's something that God uses to make us holy. God uses it to sanctify us. And He teaches us to die to self. And so those mountaintop moments prepare us for the valley. So here's the thing. When we go off and we gather with God, and I know a lot of times we go to retreats and we go to camps and we go to things like that, and we're so jazzed up and we're so excited, but God doesn't want you staying there. He wants you to come back and make a difference. Let someone else experience what you've experienced. God wants you to share the joy that you have. God wants you to share the love that you have. He wants you to share your experiences. And for every one of us in this room that is a believer, we ought to have that mentality. Man, I want someone to experience what I've experienced. And if you've never experienced Jesus to the point of where you want to share it, man, you're missing out. I'm just telling you. It needs to be one of those things where you're so overwhelmed, you're so overflowing, that you can't wait to tell somebody about what you're experiencing. You've got a joy that words can't give credit to. I mean, you've got something that, you know what, you just can't hold back. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I, as a pastor, envision our church being that way. That we will grow as disciples to the point that, man, we can't hold it back. That we're so excited about what we have experienced and what we have learned and what we're getting to enjoy each day, that we can't wait to go tell someone what we have experienced. And let me just tell you this, the church will flourish. It's what happened with these disciples. They were so overcome, they were so overwhelmed by what they had experienced with Christ, they could not hold it back. Now here's the thing, Jesus said, hey, listen, don't say anything until I have arisen, until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. And you know that they're going, oh, man, I want to tell somebody so bad. You know, I mean, because you know we always want to one-up somebody. We want to tell somebody, if we've had a really good experience, we want to tell them about our experience. Can you imagine these guys having to come back and they can't tell the other disciples what they have experienced? That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Some of y'all would not honor that, I promise you. You would do exactly what Jesus said not to do. And so the thing is Jesus often commands us to wait on things that are important. He says to wait. Man, that's tough. He tells you to do something, and you're ready to go, and He's like, hey, wait. There's times that Jesus says yes, there's times that Jesus says no, and there's times that He says wait. Now, here's the thing. Some of us blame that on Jesus, and we say, hey, you know, I'm just kind of waiting on Jesus. Jesus said, I've already told you to go. I've already told you to share your faith. I've already told you to do a quiet time. I've already told you to memorize Scripture. I've already told you to do a lot of things, and we want to blame it on Jesus and say, well, you know, I'm kind of waiting. What are you waiting on? There's some things that you wait on. But unless you hear a very clear voice from God saying, hey, listen, wait on this, and God just kind of gets you to slow down, then there's some things He's told you to go ahead and do. But there's some important things that He said, hey, just wait. And that's tough. There's things, like I said, as a church, we have wanted to do that we've had to wait 4 and 5 years to do. We saw what it would be like. We got a glimpse of it. We knew what it would be like, but we had to wait on God's timing. And so that's a tough one for us. If you're impatient, anybody impatient, raise your hand if you're impatient. Probably couldn't wait to get your hand up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, here's the thing is we get impatient sometimes, and we want to do it in our timing. And I'll just tell you this, the times that I try to get ahead of God are the times that I get in trouble. I agree. So what I'm saying, the times that I try to get ahead of God are the times that I get in trouble. And so I just want to challenge you. There may be something you guys are going through right now. Maybe you're looking to buy something. Maybe you're looking to make a move or change or something like that. Wait and make sure that God has been clear. Wait on God. And here's the thing. When He says go, go. Go with everything that's in you. And so Jesus often tells us to wait on certain things. I want to share another thing here from John that I think is powerful. Think about John as we've talked about. Here's a guy who is outspoken. Man, he's zealous. He all these things. And so Jesus lets him experience the Mount of Transfiguration. It's this incredible moment. And then He said, hey, listen, don't tell anybody. Tells James, Peter, and John, the three big mouths, if you will, of the disciples, hey, can't say anything to anybody. And so He said, hey, listen, don't say anything to anybody. Wait until a certain time, and then you'll do this. But Jesus saw some change in John. And so I want us to read about Jesus washing His disciples' feet. And here's the thing I want you to understand about this passage here. This is out of the Gospel of John. And I don't know if you know this, but it's the only Gospel that records the washing of the disciples' feet. If you'll remember, last week, James and John's mom came up and asked, hey, can my boys sit on each side of you in a place of honor? Remember that? Hey, can they sit beside you, Jesus? And Jesus goes, do you know what you're asking? Do you realize what you're asking? Can you drink from the same cup that I'm going to drink? Oh, yes, Lord, we can. Remember he said that? And so I think it's neat that what really speaks to John, what really impacts John here, is the washing of the disciples' feet, not the place of honor, but the place of service. And so John is the only one out of the Gospels that records this. And so let's read here. It says, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. It was a time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, and he took off his robe, and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. And when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who is bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That's what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again, and he sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Look at this statement here. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. And so here's what I love about that passage there. Is here's John, who wants the seat of honor, is so moved by the act of humility. He's moved by this act of humility. And so these guys are sitting around the table, and I know, you know, for many of us, we think of a table being this tall. But back in the day of Christ, most of the tables were low and they were down close to the ground. And so whenever you sat at the table, you reclined and kind of leaned over on your side and kind of like you were laying around this little raised area, this little table. And so one of the things back then was everybody wore sandals everywhere. And so where they wore their sandals, they got dirt and dust. And, you know, from just walking the roads, their feet would get dirty and kind of get nasty. And so one of the lowest forms of being a servant would be to wash someone's feet. And so here they are. They're about to share in a meal. And so Jesus literally gets up. And here's, if you notice, none of them had offered to wash anybody's feet. None of the disciples had modeled this. So Jesus gets up, takes off his garments, gets down, and he begins to wash their feet. Washing the mud and the dirt, you know, off their feet. And so Peter has a statement there that I think, you know, would kind of resonate with us. We're like, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, and like, you know, at least you spoke up. But he's like, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus is like, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't have a part in me. And he said, well, then not just my feet, but wash all of me. And this is where I love where Jesus kind of lets us know, hey, listen, if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, you don't have to be washed again and again and again. There needs to be a daily sanctification, come before the Lord and say, God, man, forgive me for anything that I may have done in the flesh. I don't know about you guys, but I have to do that all the time. Say, God, just God, what have I done? What am I doing that is being led by the flesh and not by your Spirit? But as far as being washed, my sins being washed away, man, they've been washed away by the blood of Christ. And so here Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, Peter, you don't have to be saved again and again. If you've accepted me, if you've been washed in the blood, you're mine. Now, your feet are dirty, son. They need to be washed. They need to be cleansed. And it says not all of them were cleansed. So, you know, the question may be, Peter, I mean, here's Judas Iscariot, who never really gave his life to Christ. He followed. He was associated with him, but he never gave his heart and his life to Christ. So, you know, that's one of the things that we'll debate and we'll sit there and wonder about. But But the thing is Peter's like, hey, listen, then wash all of me. Jesus is like, listen, this is a lesson. You've got to follow my lead. You've got to follow my example. So Jesus models servant leadership. Can you imagine? You've been telling everybody, hey, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Messiah. This is the Promised One. This is the Son of God. They had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. Think about that. And they heard the voice of God say, hey, this is my Son. He brings me great joy. Listen to what He says. Listen to what He says. Listen to what He says. You know, and so here's the thing. These guys are hearing and they're going, He's about to wash my feet. My feet are filthy. And so it took humility, number one, on Jesus' part to be willing to do that. But there's a great passage. Jesus says He came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And so Jesus came as a servant. The suffering servant is what Scripture calls it in Isaiah. He was the suffering servant. He'll come again as a conquering king. But here's the thing. He came as a suffering servant. And so for us, you know, let me ask you, do we follow the lead? Jesus said, hey, follow this example. Do as I have done to you. So do we follow that example? Do we like to have, you know, things done for us, or do we like to do for others? Do we like to bless others? Do we like to serve others? Do we like to help people take steps towards Christ? Do we like to bless someone else, or do we always want to be on the receiving end of the blessing? Jesus said, do as I have done and be the blessing to someone else. Are we selfish? Ask yourself that question. Am I selfish? Most of us would have to answer yes, right? Do I need to die to some things? Yes. I think everybody in this room probably needs to die to some things, especially our flesh. Because Jesus models servant mentality. Serve others. You know, consider them better than ourselves. Bless them. What are their needs? Rather than always trying to find someone else to meet our needs. And so Jesus modeled servant leadership. Look at this next statement here. It says, Jesus modeled humility. Are you humble? Are you arrogant? The Bible says that God hates an arrogant spirit, a haughty spirit, a prideful spirit. It teaches us that pride comes before what? Pride comes before a fall. Y'all got to say that with some confidence now. Don't be arrogant about it, though. But here's the thing is we've got to be willing to say, you know what, God, I don't want to be prideful. I don't want to be arrogant. There's confidence, but confidence can lead into and even breed into arrogance and pride. And so the thing is Jesus modeled humility. And if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords can be humble, then we should be humble. Not prideful, not arrogant, not pompous, but if anything, have a servant's mentality. And then here's another. Jesus' model, it impacted John. Rather than having the mentality of, hey, I want to sit on the place of honor, John records in his gospel the washing of the feet. It impacted him. And I'll tell you this, it changed him. It changed him. Seeing Jesus do what Jesus did changed him. You know, and here's the thing, it was just a forbearance, if you would. You know, we kind of get moved by the fact that Jesus got down and washed the disciples' feet. I think any of us in this room, I don't know if you've ever been a part of a foot washing ceremony, but it's where you literally get down on your knees and you wash someone's feet. And it's humbling. If you've ever had your feet washed, literally had someone get down and wash your feet and you were not expecting it, it's very humbling. And so here's the thing. It was a foreshadowing, if you would, of the ultimate act of a servant, and that's Christ going to the cross for you and for me. All right, so think about this. So Jesus would go to the cross. He would die a criminal's death. He was without sin. He broke no laws. But yet He would go to the cross. He would be beaten for your sins, your transgressions, for my sins, for my transgressions. And so these guys, they're blown away by the fact that He's washing feet. But the world would be blown away by the fact that He would go to a cross. He would lay down His life. And He would literally sacrifice Himself for us. That's a love that we can't get our mind around. And as John stood there looking up at Jesus, and Jesus is about to hand off His mom to Him, he's blown away by that kind of love, that kind of humility, that kind of servanthood, and to say, you know what? This is the Savior of the world. And it changed John. And here's what I would ask you. Are you more moved by the washing of the feet or by the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you? That he bled out His blood. He literally poured out His blood for your sin. And he literally became a criminal. He, you know, we often see him wrapped with a piece of linen cloth or whatever around his waist. But what happened most likely back in the day is they were hung naked in front of everybody to humiliate them. And they would literally have their crimes above their head. As criminals, Jesus would die not for anything he did wrong, but for what we did wrong. And so the ultimate act of sacrifice, the ultimate act of servant mentality was Jesus going to the cross and dying for a bunch of sinners whenever he was sinless. What an awesome picture. And so here's the thing, the washing of the feet was a foreshadowing of what it means to give of yourself. And so let me ask you, have you put your faith in Christ? Do you realize what he's done for you? It says, here's a great statement. It says, what we do speaks louder than what we claim. What we do speaks louder than what we claim. See, many people, and I've said this over the last couple of weeks, a lot of people claim to be Christians. But what they do does not give evidence that they're really followers of Christ. And so maybe you claim, hey man, I'm a Christian, but do you follow Christ? Do you follow the example that He has given? Do as I have done to you. Do you follow His example? Do you do what Jesus did? Do you follow His teaching? Do you listen, as the Father said, listen to what He says? Do you listen? Do you do? And do you follow? You know, so that's the question. It's not, hey, I'm a Christian. No. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you following His teaching? Are you living it out? Are you trying to make a difference in the lives of people? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you serving your neighbor? Are you serving your family? Are you serving your spouse? Are you serving your friends? Are you doing everything you can to reach them with the greatest news the world has ever heard? Because that's what will change everything. And these disciples realized that. John and James, who wanted a place of honor, realized it's not about honor. It's about serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's about serving others. It's about proclaiming the truth and proclaiming the gospel. So what I do speaks way louder than what I claim. So how does your life reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ? How does your life reflect that you are a follower of Christ? Here's a couple of next steps for me today. It's number one, I will wait on God's timing and a clear answer. I will wait on God's timing and a clear answer. There may be something that God is speaking to you. And you feel, hey man, I'm ready to go. Maybe you need to wait and get a clear word from God on that. Whatever it might be. I don't know what that might be for anybody in the room. There may be some of you here today that next step is not about taking a step anywhere. It's about just surrendering to Christ. It's right where you're at. You're saying, Jesus, I believe that You are the way, the truth, and life. Jesus, I believe that You can save me. Jesus, I believe that You went to the cross. You paid the ultimate price for my sins, for my transgressions, for my mistakes, for my wrongdoings. And so, Jesus, I want to confess to You that You are King. You are Lord. Jesus, I want to give You my life. I want to follow You. I want to listen to You. I want people to see You in me. And so maybe that's the step for you today. And then look at this next one here. It says, I know I need to be serving. This same step from last week. I know I need to be serving, and I will take that step by joining the Dream Team today so that I can serve others and help them take steps towards Christ. We had 10 people go through the membership class last week, and they said, man, I want to be a part of this church family. This is where God wants me to serve. And so they're going through the growth track, and they're going to learn what their gifts are, and they're going to learn how they can serve because they want to help people take steps towards Christ. But I'm just saying there's some of you that maybe you weren't here last week and you didn't fill out a card. We had quite a few that filled out a card last week and said, man, I want to use my gifts. I want to make a difference. I want to serve. See, that's what Jesus did. If we're going to claim we're going to follow Him, then let's follow Him. Let's serve like He served. Let's share with others like He shared with others. Let's be a blessing to the people around us. Let's be Jesus with skin on. I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. And maybe in a minute you take that card and you say, you know what, man, I want to serve. I want to serve the way that Jesus did. There may be some of you in here, you think, man, I want to love the way that Jesus did. But I'll tell you this, if you have not accepted Christ, if you have not allowed Christ to come and live within you, you'll never love like that. See, there's things we cannot accomplish without the power of God at work in us. There's things that we will never accomplish in our own strength. There's things that we can never, ever accomplish in our flesh. But with the Spirit of the living God working in us and working through us, we can. You'll never love your spouse the way that God wants you to love her. or to love Him without the power of God and the presence of God in you. You'll never love your kids the way that God wants you to love them without the presence and the power of God within you. And so maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. I want to give you that opportunity. It's a simple surrender. It's a prayer that we pray with our lips, but really it's the prayer of our heart. And so as we pray this prayer, we are surrendering our heart. We're surrendering our life. We're giving up all control. We're saying, God, You are in control. And so right where you're at, it's by faith. It's not by works. It's by faith in Jesus Christ that we're made right with God. And so right where you're at, just maybe that's your prayer. Just say, Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe that You went to the cross for me. That selfless act, You bled out Your blood for me. I believe that Your blood can wash me clean. I believe that it can make me whole. I believe that it brings healing. I believe that it will change me forever. And so, Jesus, with all the faith that I have, I put my faith in You for salvation. And so, Jesus, will You come into my heart? Will You be my leader? Will You be my Lord? Will You save me? And I can tell you His answer is yes. Confess your sins and say, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I confess to You that I am broken, wounded, in need. And then say, Jesus, I want to quit living the way I've been living after repentance. And Jesus, I want to follow You. I've been following the pattern of this world too long. I want to change. And I can't do it in my own strength, and it's truth. But Jesus, I will follow You. I want to follow You. I give You my life. Let that be your prayer. Maybe you're here today and you nailed that down years ago, but man, you haven't been following Christ. You've been following another pattern. You haven't been serving. You haven't been telling others about Jesus. You haven't been doing anything that Jesus told us to do. Then maybe it's time just to recommit fresh and say, Jesus, I know you saved me, but I have drifted off and I've lost sight of what is important. So Jesus, I want to come home. I want to come back to You. Father, I pray if there's anybody in this room today that, God, they put their faith in You, I pray that we'd be able to celebrate that. Father, help us as a church to celebrate those moments, to help them take the next steps. God, I pray if there's anybody in here that's put their faith in You for salvation today, God, that You would give them the courage to take the next steps, to go to the VIP room. God, to sit down with someone and share with them the decision they've made. God, help us to take those steps. I pray for a life group that they'd be able to join. God, that they could step in and find other believers that could walk with them and teach them how to follow You. God, I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for meeting with us today. I thank You for the songs that we sang earlier. I thank You for what we were singing back to You with God, nothing more than Your truth being spoken over us. God, thank You for how You changed John, James, Peter, Andrew, all these disciples. God, change us. God, thank You that You used them. God, use us. In Jesus' name, amen.